for the scripture reading this afternoon is taken from the book of Mark, chapter 14, verses 1 to 9. Now, the Passover and the festival of the unleavened bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. But not during the festival, they said, or the people may riot. While he was in Bethany, reclining at a table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard, she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She's done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want. But you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured the perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. This afternoon, we're very glad to have Dr. Fong to share with us God's word. The sermon title today is A Beautiful Thing. Dr. Fong, please.
And like him, we all together wait for Jesus to bring his resurrection power to our bodies and transform it again so that we can in time enjoy the new heaven and the new earth with him. So brother's testimony is what I'll take with me today. This morning I want to share with you the story of a woman. I think next week it will be Mother's Day. It's around next week. But the person I want to talk to you about this morning is not described as a mother, but she's a woman that Jesus decided to honor in the Gospels. And this is a story that you will find not just in the Gospel of Mark, but also in the Gospel of Matthew and of John. Okay. So it's a story that has left me pondering for quite a bit. And it's not very often that I am encouraged as a man to gain great inspiration from the life of a woman in the Bible. So I have taken time on this story because it's such a unique story. You've heard it read just now, and I want to begin by sharing with you that I find at least three things that are unique in this story. You've read it already, so let me go on. Uh, You know, this story in its context is very interesting. We have here an account of a woman showing Jesus great tenderness, great love. But her story is sort of sandwiched between two other things happening that was more hostile, that was antagonistic towards Jesus. So just before her story starts, you have this mention. Now the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away, and the chief priests and the teachers of the law were scheming to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him. So there were people who wanted to arrest and kill Jesus. This story happens just a few days before his arrest and trial. And after the story of the Jesus' anointing at this house in Bethany, you have this description in verse 10. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray Jesus to them. So what you find is two events that are very hostile and that are very threatening to Jesus' life. People wanting to kill him and someone close to him wanting to betray him. And sandwiched between these two descriptions of ill will and scheming is this story of this woman who comes to Jesus with an alabaster jar. And there are three things I find here that are unique in this story. When Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. It occurred to me Jesus never said this about anyone. Jesus didn't say this about Peter or any of the apostles. Jesus didn't say this about his mother. Jesus said it about this woman. And the other thing that occurred to me was that Jesus never said this of any other deed done. You know, Jesus and his disciples lived and worked together for close to 3 years. They shared many things together, many experiences, but he never said about those other events and actions that it must be always remembered. But of this, he said, whenever the gospel is preached, I want you to tell this story again. And the third thing I find here that's fascinating to me is that all this was said of someone who had not spoken a word. She did something, you don't hear her voice. And Jesus said, remember what she has done. A gesture of love acted out in silence would be remembered forever. How interesting is that? So when you think about this, you know, you get a bit curious. Why? Why is this story so special? We want to know, who was she? Now, her name is not mentioned in the Gospel of Mark, but there is a parallel account in the Gospel of John. And in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 12, She is identified as Mary of Bethany, not Mary, the mother of Jesus, not Mary Magdalene, but Mary of Bethany, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And we ask the question, why was she not identified in the Gospel of Mark or in Matthew? Why was her name not mentioned? If Jesus said to always remember what she has done. You know, it's strange, isn't it? If you wanted to remember this story always, you would want to know who that person was. But her name's not given in Mark and in Matthew, but it's given in John. So I was curious about this, and one of the sort of theories I read about this was because when John, Gospel of John was written, and it was the last gospel written, the first generation of believers had passed away, and the time of persecution during a very chaotic time in Palestine at that time had passed. And so one reason why Mary was not mentioned in the Gospels of Mark and Matthew was that they needed to protect her from, because if the authorities knew who she was, they might arrest her, they might take her in and persecute her. But by the time John wrote his gospel, all that had passed, and so he could quite readily identify who she was. And so, because I think this is what probably happened also, I'm going to call this woman Mary, okay? But again, does it really matter who she was? Because what mattered to Jesus, and he said this in his conclusion, what he wanted remembered was what she has done, what she has done. Even if we do not remember who she was, but that one act in that house of Simon the leper, he wanted that to be remembered forever. You know, if the Lord were one day to reveal to you that people will always remember what you have done, but they will not remember you at all, how would you take that? Maybe you are a politician and people, you know, benefited so much from the policies that you made, the policies you initiated and put in place, but they don't know who did that. Okay. Or maybe some people's life choices have been decisively influenced by your work or thought, but they ask no question about who the artist or the author was, and they don't know. Maybe people will be singing your songs many years from now, but they don't know anything about the person who wrote it. By the way, do you know who wrote Happy Birthday to You? I don't. Okay. Would that be okay with you? If nobody knew who you were and have no idea about your legacy, but what you have done goes down through the ages. Well, this is what we can say about Mary of Bethany. What did she do? We know a bit about her, but what is the significance of what she had done? It looked like an act of hospitality, okay? But the way Mary did it showed that it was more than a hospitable act of honoring a guest. No, during those days, it would be quite normal that if you have guests, visitors coming to the house, that you might apply a little bit of perfume on them, especially if they've traveled a long distance. Maybe they don't smell so good and you want the house to smell better. And you apply a little bit of a nice smelling perfume on them. It refresh them and the room would smell better. But in this story, Mary went far beyond normal hospitality. She used nard or spikenard. And we understand that in that day, this was one of the most expensive of perfumes. It was made in India and traded across the Silk Road down to the Middle East. And a small bottle of spikenard would cost a laborer 1 year's wages. 1 year of laboring would buy you that small bottle. What does it smell like? Well, maybe I can describe it as like, you know, like the nutmeg medicated oil that you buy at the medicine shop, a little bit like that, okay? And what we are told was that she took that alabaster jar and she broke off, snapped off the bottle's head, the neck of the bottle, and poured its entire contents on Jesus. It's extravagant, to say the least. It goes far beyond showing hospitality. She was not just dabbing him with something. She was spending maybe even her life savings in that one act. And she was also stretching the normal, the norms of female modesty here by her little act of devotion. This is not normally done. It's a room full of men. And she comes in and she does this act of devotion while Jesus was reclining at the table. It revealed that very powerful feelings of devotion were being displayed. Here was a man whose words had touched her life, whose voice had called her brother back from the dead. She loved him with a deep, passionate devotion. And remember, she was not doing this in her own house. It was the house of someone else named Simon the leper, maybe someone who had been healed by Jesus. And so, in the presence of all these other male disciples, she did this extravagant act. What did she do? So this extravagant thing was done by way of love. What is the way of love? It's something done without needing complete knowledge. She did not know everything about Jesus. She knew some things about him. An act of love is done without holding back in doubt or fear. She poured the entire contents of the jar, not a bit, but all of it until it flowed right down to his feet. An action done by way of love is done in a kind of timelessness without care of the past or reservation about the future. It's done without regard for cost to self or regard for how others would look at her. Maybe she knew how others would look at her, but at this time, she did not care. Such was the way of love. in her love, there was a kind of faith, a kind of surrender, a willingness to risk everything that was most valuable to her in order to express her devotion to the Lord. She did not need a watertight theology that explained every human struggle. She did not need to see Jesus heal every disease. She did not need to see Jesus exercise authority over every element of nature. She did not need to see Jesus' miraculous power over every wickedness and injustice. She heard him, she believed, and out of that belief, she loved with surrender. She believed with every fiber of her being that the person before her was the living Savior. It was what we might call a worship without words. A profusion of scent would fill the room, and everyone present would be stunned by the extravagant pouring out of a jar of costly perfume, and she would not care. Such is the way of a beautiful thing. When you want to worship the Lord and show how deep your love for Him is, what do you do? What do you do? The psalmist writes a song. Peter made bold declarations, "You are the Son of God." Okay. We sometimes prefer the language of service. Lord, I love you, so I serve you. I will sacrifice things for you. Now that is good. But you know, this is not what was in Mary's mind. It was not service. It was pure devotion. You know, many of us want to do useful things. Okay. But what if the Lord wants our worship on occasion to be just to stop, to look, and to listen to Him? What if God just wants us to be fully present to Him? But we say, "God, my love language is service, so don't ask me to express my love for you in other ways. I serve. I do my duty. I'm obedient." Maybe that is your love language. But can we occasionally speak to the Lord in a different love language? I challenge myself to do that. And Mary spoke a kind of different language from the rest that day. I remember a poem that I read some time ago by an American poet named Sarah Teasdale. And Sarah Teasdale died in the 40s, in her 40s, and she's written some beautiful poems. Some of these poems are still written. The lyrics are taken and rendered into songs by famous pop artists today. And in this one, she says, "You bound strong sandals on my feet. You gave me bread and wine. You sent me under sun and stars, for all the world was mine. Oh, take the sandals off my feet. You know not what you do. For all my world is in your arms. My sun and stars are you." So her poem reminds me. No, Teasdale was not telling us to don't do anything. It's not a call to inaction. But I think she's suggesting stop doing things if they don't come out of a deep love. She's calling for us to do what we do out of passion, not duty. Let passion be the defining characteristic of our actions, even when we are dutiful. In what I do, I love a person, I don't serve a cause. Even when I'm doing the work of the Great Commission, I must understand not just my calling, but my caller, and to know him. So you have strong sandals on your feet, you're ready to take on the world, but are you still in love with the one who sent you out? Is your world out there or with him? So Sarah Teasdale closed her poem with the words, "For all my world is in your arms, my sun and stars are you." And so I ponder these words for myself and ask myself, as a follower of Jesus, are they still true? Jesus sent me out with bound sandals, but am I going out as an act of love? Mary showed us the way. And the thing about what she has done is Mary spoke a language that others did not necessarily understand. It was a language unfamiliar to those who are purely practical-minded, and those who are just task-oriented. And we can see from the reactions of some of the men present, what did they say? They really knew how to pour cold water. Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. Okay. That's very logical, very reasonable, isn't it? And they rebuked her harshly, that's what we are told. They were very harsh on her. And I think it's because they couldn't understand the language that she was speaking to Jesus here. It was not the language of pragmatism or utility. It was the language of extravagant love. The disciples were worried about their responsibilities, the pressing needs of their ministry, and these worries blinded them to the uniqueness of that moment. They could not see it. They could not understand the language that Mary was using. You know, how do you and I normally respond when someone we are worshiping with are expressing their love for God in a language that we are not familiar with? Okay. If you've been to other churches where the way of worship seems different, they seem to be speaking a different language. Can you see the heart? Or do you only see the hands? Okay. We have to remember that the love languages of God are many. Can this happen to us too? Can we see the ministry and fail to see the Lord of the ministry? You know, I know I have many times been so practical-minded that I miss the spiritual significance of the moment. With my eyes on the kingdom, I could not see the King. It does happen to us. And Jesus corrects us. And he says to his disciples, "Why don't you all just leave her alone? Why are you bothering her?" And then he says this, "She has done a beautiful thing." The poor you always have with you, you won't always have me. And she poured perfume in my body to prepare for my burial. Jesus said, she has done a beautiful thing. Now, that word that Jesus used, it doesn't just mean aesthetically pleasing, right? It doesn't mean, aesthetically attractive per se. The word that Jesus used also means it is perfectly fitting, perfectly appropriate. And that's why it is beautiful. She has done something that is aesthetically perfect because it is so fitting. She knew what language to use at this time. And he said something about her that probably she herself did not know. He said, she's preparing me for my burial. Remember, this is a few days before the arrest and trial. So what happened here is a devotion from deep within was inspired from high above to produce a gift for the son, an anointing for his burial. God gave his son a gift here. And I'm sure Mary did not really know that she was preparing Jesus' body for burial. She probably didn't know the significance of her gesture. But you know, our acts of devotion to the Lord can have a significance in the kingdom of God that we did not intend or organize. God can take singular acts of devotion and imbue them with meanings. And we can only see these meanings much later. She has done a beautiful thing. I want to finish our thoughts on this story by talking about what Jesus said of her. He said, truly I tell you, verse 9, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. I wonder what was in Jesus' mind when he said these words. Now, it was only a few days before Jesus would have the Passover supper with the disciples, and then he would be arrested, tried, and crucified. He knew this was coming. And when he experienced this generous act of Mary, he could identify with the selflessness and generosity here. What she did was an act of selfless love done for him. And very soon, he would do an act of selfless love for all humanity. Mary poured her life savings on Jesus' head. Jesus would pour his life on humanity. And so when he experienced Mary's loving gesture, he thought it was just like his gospel. And so he said, every time you tell the gospel story, remember what she did. He paired her story with his. Because both stories were of the same kind. Both stories are stories of selfless love. The story of Mary of Bethany, and the story of Jesus' sacrifice. They were in a kind of fellowship of selfless love, if you like. Wouldn't it be wonderful if your story and my story were part of the story of the gospel? That Jesus would consider it such a thing of beauty that he wanted your story to be remembered together with his. We don't need to talk about achievements, legacies, the badges that we earned, the trophies that we gained. As believers in him, we just need our story to be attached to his grand, wonderful, glorious story. I put it sort of this way. If a memory of me could be attached to some eternal thing far beyond my space and long past my time, then I have lived in this moment, for a moment, for good. So this morning, we are fulfilling Jesus' words. This morning, a little less than 2,000 years later, we tell this story in this place and maybe in 100 other churches in fulfillment and obedience to Jesus' words. And we ask ourselves, what beautiful thing would I do for the Lord, for him to want to bond my story to his? So maybe a good subtitle to what I want to share with you today is joining our story to his. Because I think that's what happened with Mary of Bethany. That one act joined her story to the gospel. And this morning, for those of us who have been believers for a long time, I hope that the life of Mary will invite you into a deeper life of devotion. God's calling us not just to obey him, but to surrender to his love. Just now you had your scripture memory from Deuteronomy. It doesn't say, obey the Lord with your heart and mind and strength. It says, love the Lord with your heart, your soul, mind, and strength. God invites us not to a life first of obedience, but a life of surrender. For many of us, obedience is more familiar and comfortable than surrender. But you know, those who surrender obey, but not all who obey surrender. Sometimes we can say yes to what God wants us to do, but we can be obedient and leave our own stubborn self-determination and willfulness intact. But Mary was not like that, and so we remember her story. Surrender. Don't worry about what others think. Give all your love to the Lord. Maybe some of you are visiting with the church, and you might be surprised to find this story of Mary, a story of such extravagant passion told in the gospel. But if you've heard it, I also want to invite you to take a step of faith. Can you love Jesus without needing complete knowledge? You just know enough about him from what you've heard. Can you love Jesus without holding back in doubt or fear? Pour out the whole jar. Can you love Jesus without care of the past or reservation about the future? Can you love Jesus without regard for cost to self or how others would look at you? This is the way of love. It is a kind of surrender. Just hear his call, believe his words, and love him in an act of surrender. That's my invitation to you this morning. Can I invite us to pray together? Yeah. Heavenly Father, thank you for showing your great love for us. But this morning, we want to express our great love for you. You have done all that you needed to do to lift us from our pit of despair and from the path of hopelessness. You have saved us from sin and from death. And today we walk in newness of life under the love of God. For all that, we thank you, we love you, and we give all, everything to you. We surrender not just to God, but we surrender to love, who is God. We want to pray, Lord, for anyone this morning struggling to know you, to receive you, that they come to know your love. And then open their hearts to give them a new language to speak to you. We pray, Lord, that you enable us, whether we've been Christian, not been Christians before, we've been Christian a long time, that you open all our hearts to surrender to you. And as we do, we want our story to be part of yours. Thank you for being with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.